Gracious Lord, your mercies are fresh every morning. Father, we know that you love us, you care for us, you've died for us. We pray now that we will live for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
What I'd like to do, men, is what I did the last time in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, to wrap it up, is to give you some points of application. So we're going to take each verse. There are 18 verses. We'll take each verse and hopefully give you some point of application. Remember, the scripture is designed for us to apply, just not to absorb. And so the real question you want to ask yourself anytime you study the scripture is, what am I going to do about what I just learned? So we've spent several weeks teaching from the book of Galatians chapter 6. And now I'm going to give you some insights, what I would call points of application or seed thoughts for each verse that you might be able to apply that to your life for the glory of God. So let's begin with chapter 6, the book of Galatians, beginning at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. My seed thought of application would be this. Restore lovingly those who are caught in transgressions and watch out for yourself. Restore lovingly those who have been caught in transgressions or temptation, but watch out for yourself. Verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think that's teaching us, men, that burdens must be shouldered jointly. We are not designed to take care of our burdens by ourselves. Our burdens should be shared jointly. The body of Christ, that's what its function is to share these burdens jointly, together. Verse number 3. Bear one another's burden. Verse number 3. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. I would say this. Be conceited and you'll be cheated. Because you'll be cheating yourself. Be conceited and you'll be cheating by deceiving yourself. Verse number 4. Now, if you have any comments as we go through these or any other applications, please let me know. Yes, Brian?
Question on the verse 3. For if anyone thinks something whenever he is nothing, he deceives himself. Could you give us some insights into the difference between confidence in the giftedness that we have to be a blessing for others, to truly live out verse 2, bearing with one another's burdens, giving our giftedness away to others as a ministry, having the confidence in which we can do that, because I see so many people, they lean back, they don't do all that they're capable of because they don't have the confidence in the abilities with which they've been gifted. So the difference between conceitedness and thinking too highly of yourself versus thinking too lowly of yourself and not fully giving away what God's given you. Any insight into that balance?
Well, I would say the character quality of humility can apply there. Humility, I define as this. Seeing the contrast between that which is perfect and realizing I can't achieve it by myself. Seeing that which is perfect and realizing I can't achieve it by myself. Therefore, I'm dependent upon other people. I think it's also important to realize I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The issue, that key phrase is through Christ. It's not through me, it's through Christ. Amen. I can do all things through Christ. Now, this is maybe an overextension of the application of that, but it's almost like, when I look at that verse, I can do all things through Christ. It's almost like I'm crawling inside of Christ and I'm wearing him, I'm putting on. He's the one really doing it, but I'm sort of inside of him because he's wrapped the robes of righteousness around me. And what people see are Christ, not me. That's what the through means. I can do all things through Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm capable of doing it myself. It's like I'm wrapped up in Christ and I'm putting on Christ every morning. And what people see, they're seeing him rather than seeing me. I think that requires humility on our part to do that. Somebody else? Ted?
This is an important distinction that's lost on a lot of us, and that is that in the flesh we say, Jesus, make me stronger, make me more humble, as if Jesus is giving us extra attributes or gifts. It's really the for the regenerate, Christ is never separated from his gift. I mean, what we any humility we show is Christ's
absolutely
show of the humility.
Right.
So, I mean, it's a fleshly way to look at it that Christ could be separated from his gifts as if he's out here giving us gifts to make us what, stronger, better, more loving, more humble, or whatever. It's always got to be the gift.
Amen.
Is always connected with the gift giver.
Absolutely. You know, Paul says, "Put on," and what it means is put on Christ. That's what we're to do every day, and that's where the through him comes. So we can do all things through him, because what have we done every day? We have put on Christ. And what people begin to see is not see us and our confidence or our lack of confidence. What they see is Christ himself, who is the one who gives us the confidence. So that's something, it's a function of our just putting on Christ every day and walking by faith. We live by faith and not by sight. And so we need to realize the key verse of that, key phrase of that is through Christ. I do it through Christ, not through me. Anybody else? Any other comments? Yes, please.
I'm trying to absorb what they're saying and understand, but I think I'm falling short on, unless people know you're a Christian, unless they know that God is what's motivating you, I think maybe I'm saying this wrong, then maybe he can't be seen. It does fall back on you, that it does become a prideful thing. So people, I think, have to start by understanding you're a Christian for that to come, for God to be seen out of you from your actions. So, am I reading this wrong? Am I just being...
Well, again, you know, as we talked about in 2 Peter, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within you. You got to be ready. And when that time, somebody's going to say, how can you? Or how do you handle this? That's when you speak about the personal work of Christ. I can do all things through Christ. But there has to be something that's going to be the sugar, using that's going to be the attraction, in order for them to ask the question. Because they've got to see some evidence, rather than just lip service. They've got to see some evidence. Christianity is not something that is to be mirrored, it's something to be lived. You don't copy it, you live it. And hopefully when somebody says, how can you do that, or how do you handle this, that's when you are able to give the answer for the hope that you have that they don't have. But there's got to be some attraction to that, and that's our conduct. That's our character. That's our character. How about verse number 4? But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. I would say this. He who mirrors himself in the mirror of another person's conduct mirrors himself comparatively and inaccurately. In other words, avoid comparison. You don't want to compare yourself to somebody else. The tendency is this. He knows more verses than I do. He can teach better than I can. They can serve better than I can. The tendency is to take a look at yourself compared to somebody else. When you do that, you're going to deceive yourself. You need to take a look at yourself solely in Christ alone. How do you look at yourself compared to Christ alone? Don't compare yourself to somebody else. We've got to avoid the comparison route that we have to do. Remember this. Comparison produces two things, neither one of which is good for you. You're going to find somebody who always does it better than you. That's going to produce discouragement. Second thing you're going to find is somebody who doesn't do it as well as you do. That's going to produce pride. Neither one of those are good for you. Avoid comparison. Take a look at yourself with a sane evaluation of yourself. Take a look at yourself at the foot of the cross and look between you and yourself and Christ alone, not somebody else. Don't look at yourself in the mirror of somebody else's life. Avoid comparison. Verse number 5. For each will have to bear his own load. Each will have to bear his own load. I would offer your consideration this. Our personal responsibility cannot be transferred. Our personal responsibility cannot be transferred. We have a responsibility to do what we've been given to do. Remember, the word responsibility is knowing and doing what's expected of you. You can't transfer that to somebody else. That's our own calling. That's our own duty. That's our own responsibility. Verse number 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things. In which the one who teaches. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Verse number 6, I think it just says, provide well for the God servants who teach. And that's much more than just financial. Take a look at the other things we need to do. How it says, when you talk to an elder or a teaching elder, how you do it with respect and dignity. So it's much more than just financial support. We need to encourage the men in the pulpits. Where is the world going to hear the message of the gospel? They need to hear it in the pulpits. We need to pray for our men in the pulpits. Amen. And take care of them, encourage them, bless them, support them. However you can do that. Verse number 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. I would offer this for an application. Those who sow weeds must not expect to reap wheat. If you sow weeds, you're not going to reap wheat. Don't be deceived. God's not going to be mocked. Verse number 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. I think this is what it says, applicationally. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is the everlasting life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. You sow that, that's what you're going to get. But the free gift is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the term Lord Jesus Christ? That's his full title. The word Lord signifies the fact that he owns us. He's Lord of our life. He owns us. Therefore, we're bidden to do his duty and his responsibilities. The word Jesus means he saves us. He's the one who died on the cross to save us, to redeem us, to regenerate us, to give us eternal life. And the word Christ is the one who was sent. The sent one was fit, the only one who's fit able to be a prophet, priest, and king. So when you use the full term, Lord Jesus Christ, it means those three different things. It's important that we understand that. What it means when we say that Christ is Lord, what does it mean when we use the word Jesus, and what does it mean when we use the word Christ? His full title is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I may offer this for our consideration. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Don't give up in doing good. One thing you and I should never run out of, and that's mercy, because we're not the source of it. We're never the source of it. He's the source of it. Therefore, we should never run out of mercy. So don't give up. Be merciful when you can. Yes, Don?
Bruce, at the risk of asking another how-to question.
Sure.
I think all of us, if we're honest, do grow weary at times.
Absolutely.
What has helped you in your walk with the Lord to spur on and continually do good?
That's a good question, Don. Thank you for asking. Let me take you to a verse I've given you before. I think what has been most helpful to me is this. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. It's the realization of this. That ministry is not the result of my personal achievement. It's the result of divine mercy. And so when I focus on God's mercy in permitting me to be involved in ministry, I have the less likely to lose heart because I'm not depending upon myself so much. I realize this, that the ministry is not the result of human achievement or my achievement, my personal achievement. It's a consequence of divine mercy. And those mercies are fresh every morning. And when I focus on God's mercy in the ministry of discouragement, it helps me overcome that because I do not have losing my heart condition. I don't lose heart and get discouraged. Yeah, Bill?
Another how question. If we are, once again, not losing patience, if we're not losing the desire to do so, to extend mercy to people, how do we square that in what we see today where people who purportedly are our brothers and sisters in Christ are sowing weeds. How do we not lose patience in that whole situation where we see the distractions going on?
I'm not saying we don't lose patience. I'm saying we need to manage our patience. We might lose it because of the discouragement. But what we have to do is we have to manage it. We have to manage it. The real issue is not whether or not I fail. It's how quickly I get up when I rebound when I do fail. So I think the critical issue is if you're sensing discouragement, what do you do? What did David do? One of the things he did, he talked to himself. In the psalmist, he says this, "Why am I downcast, O my God? Why am I downcast?" And he says, put my hope in the Lord. I think what we have to do is we have to manage those periods of impatience. Don't put yourself in the perspective of saying that if I'm impatient, I'm failing. That's going to happen because of our natural human nature. But what we have to learn how to manage that. And all I can say is I think we need to manage it by talking to ourselves. Sometimes we need to talk ourselves out of it by reminding ourselves and quoting the scripture. That's what David did. Why am I downcast? Put my hope in the Lord. So I think it's an issue of management more than anything else, Bill. Yes, Ted.
And talking to yourself and having the church talk to you.
Absolutely. Amen. We don't bear our burdens alone. We've already talked about that. Our burdens should be shared jointly. We can encourage one another. That's part of the ministry of the body of Christ.
I just think when I get very impatient with others, I'm totally forgetting what a failure I am.
Right.
I mean, if I'm impatient with others, why am I impatient with others? God's patient with me.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
I mean, I'm better than God. I have the right to be impatient with others while God's patient with me. It's struck by the supreme arrogance, self-arrogance, and self-importance.
Right. Thank you.
Kind of piggyback on what Ted's saying, I mean, if we start to get discouraged, it's going to happen. And so a couple of things. One is the other guys around you, knowing who are the encouragers that you can go to them, or whenever you need a kick in the butt, go to that person because they're involved. Second thing is really if you put scripture to it, Romans 12:2 says, be conformed, or no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you go to 2 Corinthians 10:5b, it tells you to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. So those negative thoughts of frustration, doubt, worry, anger, all of those negative fleshly thoughts, we have to take those captive and then tie it to scripture, which is, I think, Philippians 4:8, whatever's good, excellent, worthy of praise, I'll dwell on those things. So if we are filling ourselves with the memory verses of scripture, we can take those thoughts captive, renew our mind, and hopefully get out of that frustration, especially with the support of our brothers. So if we dive into scripture, wrap ourselves with godly men to keep us going forward, I think that's a good way of going forward.
That's a good plan of action. Very good. One of the best things that I think I've learned to do is sometimes when I get discouraged, this is all I say, come Lord Jesus. It's that deep and that severe. I'm that impatient. All I can say is, I can't handle this. Come Lord Jesus. And what does that do? It gets my mind off of me. Yes, Bishop?
It seems to me when you find yourself engaging in an attitude or behavior that's really contrary to the will of God, the first thing you need to do is quietly tell the Lord you're sorry.
That's right. Amen. Repent of that.
Amen.
Interesting. The word, the Latin word for repent means to think again. It means think again. Now the Greek word for repentance means change your mind. How are you going to change your mind? You got to think again before you change your mind. So repentance is a style of life. Now here's what I would suggest we need to think about. I need to think again about three things. I need to think about the person of God. I need to change my mind in the way I'm thinking about God. How am I thinking about God? Does he owe me something? Does he owe me patience? I need to think about that. I think again so I can change my mind. Second thing would be this. I think you need to think about yourself. Think again about yourself. Who am I? Where am I in the midst of all this? Have a clear, sane estimate of who you are in Christ. And thirdly, think again about the Lord Jesus Christ. I think those are the three things in repentance, and that's a style of life, man. That's not something you just do once. It's when you realize that you're disappointing the Lord because of disobedience, you got to think again. And I need to go back and think. I need to think about God. I think I need about myself and think about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what repentance is. And then what happens after that? Change your mind. You got to change your mind. It starts with how you think. Got to think right, act right, feel right. Mm-hmm. Think right, act right, feel right. Okay, how about our next one? Number 10, please. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. I would offer this for your consideration in our application. Love exceeds, but also recognizes boundaries. Love exceeds, overleaps, but also recognizes boundaries. Now we have to be careful, men, that we don't throw pearl before swine. You just have to be careful about that. Only the Holy Spirit can direct us with that. But Christ's love, we need to love everybody, but we have special love for the body of Christ. The love that we share with the body of Christ is a different love than we share for everyone else. And so when I say love overleaps or love excels, that means it's much easier to love humanity in general than it is to love an unworthy brother. It's much easier to love humanity in general, everyone, than it is to love somebody who's unloving in the church. It overleaps, it exceeds, but it also has its boundaries. And those boundaries, we need to realize that we treat people of the world differently than we do the body of Christ. There's something that we owe the body of Christ that is different than loving the world. Because we all have the same Heavenly Father. Yes, sir?
So the recognizing boundaries, I experienced that when you see a same person on the street who's homeless downtown and they ask for money because they're there every single day, you kind of question whether you should give to them continuously. So, but I can't, where's a scripture that would recognize that? Where's a scripture reference that would say that we're not supposed to?
Well, I would say do not throw your pearl before swine.
Okay.
Is one place. Just be cautious of that. The point here of application is there's a difference in the way we love the world and the difference in the way we love the brothers in Christ. That's the difference of the boundaries. I have certain boundaries that I can do so much with the body of this world, but there's certain things I need to do more than the body of Christ. And so I think that's the real the application here of this particular verse is the distinction between loving humanity, which I'm to do, which has certain boundaries. But I don't have any boundaries when I come to loving the body of Christ. Yes, Bill?
That ties back into the fact we're really receivers of what we have. In other words, God has given us everything. We're stewards of things we have.
There you go.
And that decision that we just talked about is that the best stewardship of what God's money would be.
Right.
As opposed to somewhere else. So, I mean, we have to act responsibly as
stewards. Good point, Bill, on stewardship. Money doesn't kill. Ownership does. It's mine. You see, we really own nothing, do we? We're just managers of what somebody else owns, and God has given it. That's why we're stewards, not owners. Because money doesn't kill. Ownership does. Where do kids say, that's my toy? Where do they learn that? Learn it from me as a father.
They're born with it.
That's true. They're born with it. But where do they see the application of it? Just in our life with our parentage. So we need to be careful how we teach our kids about what we own and what we don't and the fact that we're stewards. How about verse 11? See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. This was a little bit tough for me to make some application, but I would offer this. Do not soft pedal the gospel. Don't soft pedal the gospel. He had an eye problem, apparently. And when he wrote this letter, he could have used his disability as a hindrance to fulfilling the ministry, but he doesn't do that. So my application is don't soft pedal it. Don't use a disability to hinder yourself from proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Don't soft pedal it. He didn't do that because read the whole context of the book of Galatians. He certainly didn't soft pedal the gospel in the whole letter, did he? So I think we can apply that to our lives. Don't soft pedal the gospel. Don't let your limitations hinder you proclaiming the gospel, whatever they may be. Yes, please.
Just to add to that maybe a little bit too is you really see the heart of Paul here too. And we should have a heart towards one another when it comes to the truth, and when it comes to encouraging, when it comes to showing that love that Christ is showing to us.
Right.
And we see that in him, large letters. I mean, he's actually writing it.
Correct.
It's coming from him.
Coming from him. Very good. How about number 12? It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted by the cross of Christ. Beware of compromising when principles of truth are at stake. Beware of compromising when principles of truth are at stake. Verse 13.
Bruce?
Please, Don. Yes.
Yeah. I think that's something that we as American Christians, I think, really have to remember. Because it's so easy in this day and age to compromise.
Oh, it is, yes.
And, you know, we don't know what persecution is. But when, oh, well, I'm not going to present the gospel to that person because it would offend him or mm-hmm. something like that. Or, you know, there might be a verbal dig or something. I hope that if we ever get to the point where we are persecuted, what will we do then? So it's important in the little things not to compromise.
Absolutely. Thank you, Don. I'm no prophet in all this, what's going on politically in our country at all. So this is just my observation. I would not be surprised if we don't have a more difficult time going forward and being attacked because of our new administration and the way people are responding to him, they're going to respond to us. Because of basically, I had one of my close friends say this, it's you white, angry Christians who elected him.
Yep.
It's you white, mean Christians who elected him. Now, if that's what they believe, then how do you think they're going to treat us? All I'm saying is I think we need to be courageous and stand up for the truth.
Right.
And so don't compromise when truth is the opportunity to be shared. Yes, Bill.
One of Christ's instructions to his disciples at the end there was that hate me, be prepared that they're going to
absolutely. Why do you think that if they didn't love him, why do you think they're going to love us? All I'm just saying, man, we need to be courageous. I think we need to be willing not to compromise. Don't compromise.
Bruce.
Yes, please.
So give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's.
Correct.
Is part of that discussion.
Yes.
So you have to recognize that you don't support abortion, but you've got to live with it.
Correct.
You're not going to change it. The same could be true with the gay community. I mean, you may not support particulars, but you've got to respect the fact that they are different, and you can't discriminate against them. If they work for you, you've got an issue there. You just live with it.
We have to manage that, but we have to, at the same time, don't compromise the truth when we have the opportunity. There's a balance there that we need to achieve, a point of balance. That's a good observation. There's a point of balance we need to have. Well, whether or not you voted for Mr. Trump or not, my position is this. He is my president. Therefore, I'll support him. Because I want him to succeed. Because if he doesn't succeed, we're in deep doo-doo. If he doesn't succeed, then we're in trouble. So I'm going to support him. Because he is my president. And that's one of my responsibilities, to pray for the leaders. And that's fulfilling the law of Christ, is to pray for our leaders. Yes, please.
Some of you might have saw this, but it's a meme saying, you know, wanting the president to fail or wanting Trump to fail is like, you know, wanting the pilot to crash the plane we're all on. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
I mean, we're in this country, and he is the president, whether you like it or not, but it's true. Why would you want him to fail?
That's right. We need to pray for him to be successful, because if he doesn't, isn't successful, we're in trouble. How about number 13, please? For even those who were circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in the flesh. I would offer this, men. Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. They didn't do that. They preached one thing and lived out it differently. Paul is reminding us just to practice what we preach. 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I would offer this. The cross of Christ is our own glory, our only glory. The cross of Christ is our only glory. Whatever we do, do it for the glory of Christ. That's our motivation. 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. When I read that, I thought of this hymn. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Amen. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We have a solid rock we can stand on. And number 16 is sort of an application of verse 15. 16 says this, and as far as all who walk by this rule, meaning verse 15, peace and mercy will be upon you, upon them, and upon the Israel of God. So I think verse 16, which is the application of verse 15, is the rule of gratitude for every believer. It's the rule of gratitude. Verse 16 is the rule of gratitude because of verse 15. Yes, Don?
Yes, I think it's very interesting. I think Paul kind of slams the Judaizers in that verse.
He does?
He calls the church the Israel of God, as opposed to who the Judaizer thought Israel was, the Old Testament law, circumcision.
Correct.
Crowd.
That's an interesting statement. He refers to the body of Christ as the Israel of God. We are the spiritual Israel because of the body of Christ. How about verse 17? From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. I would suggest this, men. Do not trouble those who bear the marks of Jesus, but help them in any way you can. Don't pour salt into their wounds. Help them any way you can. Encourage them. If two people are suffering for the cause of Christ, help them out any way you can. Certainly. Do not trouble those who bear the marks of Christ. Don't cause trouble for them. Try to help them any way you can.
Can you unwrap that a bit?
Well, if you see somebody who's being persecuted for the cause of Christ, and it might be for something that you don't quite understand, come alongside and help them. Don't.
More specific, I mean, what might that look like?
Well, it might be just being with a person in your presence. A friend is somebody who comes in when everybody else goes out. Sometimes it just might just being there with your presence. You may not have answers. You may not have scripture to quote. You just go and be there. Just be an encouragement. Be an upbuilder. A builder-upper. Lift them up their encouragement. Yes, Bishop?
Suppose a guy gets fired because he's a Christian.
Yeah.
His job and he's broke.
Help him out. Yeah, you can help them out. Whatever you can. Come alongside them. Help them out. And then verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. I would say this. The man who preaches salvation by imitation or achievement forgets that it even takes grace to imitate. The man who preaches salvation through imitation or achievement forgets that it even takes grace to imitate. And notice his closing word was this, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. God's resources at Christ's expense. I'm going to take you to one other verse as we wrap this up, and then I'm going to introduce what we're going to study the next weeks. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, my point is this, men. I single that verse out because of this. You cannot describe love without describing the cross. Every time love is described and defined in the Scripture, it's always defined in the context of the cross. You cannot separate love without considering the cross. How about Romans chapter 5, verse 8? God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His love, Christ died for us. My point is this. when you talk about love, you've got to deal with it in the context of the cross. Somebody read 1 John 4:10. 1 John 4:10. This is love. Not that we love God first, but He loved us and gave Himself for us. The point of this application, man, Paul is teaching us this. It's a book about love. It's a book about motivation, of loving God for His glory. But you cannot understand love apart from the cross. And that's how we define love. It's defined by the cross. And therefore, that's the way that we need to live our lives, is understanding our love is defined by the cross, not by our feelings. You understand what I mean by that? Somebody read 1 John 4:10.
This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins.
Love is defined by the cross, man. It's defined by the cross. And you cannot talk about love without looking at the cross. One of the great passages of Scripture to help us understand that is in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 18, where John basically says this. There's an incompatibility between hatred and love. There's an incompatibility between hatred and love. And first of all, in the first several verses in chapter 3, verse 11, he describes the origin of hatred, the nature of hatred, and the consequences of hatred. And then he does the same thing in verses 16, 17, and 18 of that same passage of 1 John chapter 3. He then goes through the origin of love, the nature of love, and the consequences of love. There's a wonderful description there, man, of the contrast between love of this world and love that is defined by the cross. And you and I cannot understand the love of God apart from looking at the cross. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Any place else is sinking sand. It's all about His love. We finished the book of Galatians, and I appreciate your patience with me going through all this the last couple of weeks. I hope that these last two chapters, where we did verse-by-verse application, gives us some insights, just some things that we can do in our lives to apply the truths of Scripture. But what I want to do next, we're going to study the book of Titus. And I'm going to call that Penetrating a Dark World. Titus gives us some tremendous insights in a historically difficult situation, which I'll brief you on the next time we're together. Give you the historical background of why I'm calling that the title, Penetrating a Dark World. Because that's what Titus was called to do in the island of Crete, which it was a dark world. And he gives us three chapters, only 46 verses, but the chapters can be described this way. Leadership, chapter 1. Learning, chapter 2. And Lifestyle, chapter 3. Leadership. You've got to have right leadership to penetrate a dark world. Second thing, you've got to learn the right things to penetrate a dark world. And then lastly, you need to live in a lifestyle that's going to penetrate the dark world and make an impact. So that's what we're going to talk about in the next couple of months as we look at the book of Titus. Leadership, learning, and lifestyle will be the means by which you and I can figure out how can we applicationally now penetrate a dark world for the glory of Christ. That's what we'll begin to do in 2 weeks. I won't be here next week, but Don's going to teach us on something about God's glory, doing things for God's glory. And I'll be back in 2 weeks. I'm going to the Naval Academy this week to do a wedding of a friend of mine. Son asked me to do his wedding, so I'll be there for that.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks for going there. I went to meet with a priest there.